No week that has been pronounced any more holy than the week that Jesus Christ came walking into Jerusalem. And from the beginning, he stopped, looked at the city, and he wept. His heart was broken for those that lived in his city, lived in God's gift of eternal life, but refused to recognize it. Good Friday. The more I consider Good Friday, knowing that it is good for us, and let me tell you, at the end, when Jesus did cry out, it was great for him, because that was the point when he went to be with our Father and sat at his right side to welcome us in. You got to picture this. He leaves earth, and the scripture says he intercedes on our behalf. So many times I've had to smile at myself and think of Jesus looking at the Father again saying, "That's just Larry Pete, Lord. You know, that's just him. And that's just Lonnie. That's just each one of us." See, that's love. That's the true love that says, "But he belongs to me." I'm going to share something with you today, and the more that I was studying on the final hours of Jesus' human life, the more I realized that I need to put this study also, or a focus of this, in the study I'm going to begin on April the 14th in doctrinal study, because I think it'll give all of us a better light as to what the scripture truly tells us in every aspect of our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we lift our heart to you as you lifted your Son for us, dear Heavenly Father, and watched as the human race did all manner of evil against him. And yet, Father, he said, "I love him." Thank you for such love, Father. Help us now give honor to your Son, to his holy name, and to his holy purpose. We pray, Father, that it will be your will that is done continually. In Jesus' name, amen. As I go over the final hours of Jesus' life, I'm going to read this for you and the scripture, because you see, this is the story. But to begin with, before I read the story, I want to bring one of those points I was talking about to your attention. When we're looking at scripture, when you're reading the Gospel of Mark, Mark judged time from the Hebrew time, Jewish time, from 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. at night. That concluded the day. You got it? Now, in the Gospel of John, John used the Roman time, which is the 24 hours. So when you get in a study on that, you'll see where you thought that maybe there was something wrong with Jesus' proclamation that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. And many says the time doesn't match. We're going to match that time the way God says for us to, and we'll look at it. Between 6 and 9 a.m., Roman soldiers mocked Jesus. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 30. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. That's just the beginning, as Randy was sharing with you. And I've always believed from the time of my calling to preach, those by his stripes we are healed, goes all the way to the depth of the body, physical body of Jesus. And you've heard me say many times that one of these days, I really believe when we see him, our name will be on one of those stripes. Jesus on earth gave all for the word of his Father in heaven and for us. He was the in-between man. He was the in-between Godhead. Now, he's still in heaven with God, watching us and still praying for us. Didn't mean to preach anything this morning because this is important. We hear the story, but you need to understand something. Please, once again, God's name and the name of his Son is under attack. Once again, individuals are wanting to wipe out the whole memory of Jesus and demand that his name never be mentioned again in public. You and I thought we would never see such a day come in our lifetime. We thought possibly later it would. But as the story went, Caiaphas said, in our language, "For the good of the church, kill Jesus." Now we listen to a world cry out, and for our nation even, for the good of the nation, let's kill God and Jesus. Doesn't work that way. Mankind does not have the power to destroy the name of Jesus or his Father's name or the name of his Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, he died for every generation. And he's showing us, when you lift my name up, I will place in your heart a blessing that you cannot even imagine. Throughout our world today, we see Christians being slaughtered because they're Christians. We hear about it on the news, read about it in the paper. Christians throughout the world are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Even those that are of the Islam faith will kill an individual of Islam faith who professes Christ as Lord and Savior. In America, we have no such laws yet that will do that for us or to us. But the time's coming. Have you ever thought, when the Lord comes, will he find faith on earth? Will everyone turn their back in our generation on the name of Jesus just to have peace with the government? Folks, there's a great heresy going around. And that great heresy is, you're born to go to hell or born to go to heaven. What a heresy. But it's accepted. Jesus was on his way to the cross. Mark 15, verse 20. "And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Women were weeping by the roadside." But listen to what Jesus said in Luke 23, 27, 28. "And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children.'" In the midst of Jesus' trial, there was a statement made by all those who were persecuting Christ. And that statement was, "Let his blood be upon us and our children, but crucify him." And Jesus warned them, "Don't pray for me. Pray for your own children and yourself." Because once again, the human race had brought down the judgment of God with their own tongue. They called God foolish. And God, looking down on earth, answered their statement. Simon of Cyrene was commanded to bear his cross in Matthew 27, 32. "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, Him they compelled to bear his cross, going back to what Randy said. Jesus was so weak physically. Why? He was conquering your weakness and my weakness. You see, everything Jesus did going to that cross was for us. He was going to conquer our human weakness, and he did. But it goes back again. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith? Because in faith, though your body is broken, you will be able to proclaim my name. At 9 a.m. on Friday, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified at Golgotha, the place of the skull. From 9 a.m. to 12 noon, Jesus made three statements from the cross. Listen well to them, how Jesus did this. First of all, in Luke 23:34, he made the statement to God, his Father. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. That's the point where they actually stripped Jesus naked as part of a humiliation and put him on that cross. That was the way of the Roman torture. Total humiliation. And then they gambled for his clothing. Luke 23 verse 43, he said this to a criminal. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. When that criminal cried out, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That was true confession. He just confessed from the cross, I accept you, Jesus. I accept your kingdom. And Jesus said, surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And then he says this to his mother and to John the Beloved. John 19, 26 through 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Oh, woman there is not used like it would be used today. It's used as a term of honor. We would say, Mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus saw to it she was taken care of. At 12 noon, darkness fell upon the whole land. Mark 15:33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. You know, that should have shook them up. And a lot of them were shook up, but they still refused to do something. Confess Jesus as Lord. A criminal on the cross did and was pronounced by Jesus as one who he will see in his paradise. Can't you picture him? Hang on just a little bit more here, my friend. We'll be there. We'll be there. And then when he began the church age, which we live in, he said something throughout the scripture that so often we as Christians miss. He said, Count it as though, when you accept Jesus, he says, count it as though you're already there. I like that part. Count it as though you're already there. You just got to leave this vehicle, and I'll see you at supper time. To the crowd and to the soldiers, Jesus said this in John 19, 28. After this, Jesus knowing, let me go back to Mark 15, 34, to God his Father. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Loud enough for anybody to hear. John 19, 28 deals with what he said to the crowd and to the soldiers. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A lot of sermons could be preached on I thirst. Because from the human standpoint, his body, his vehicle that he'd used on earth to show those around him what his father looked like. Remember? Oh, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father incarnate. And he said, I thirst. Thirst for water? I'm sure he was physically and completely dehydrated. But it's more than that. I thirst to come back to you, Father. I want a good drink of water. And you got to go to the head of the stream to get it. I want a good drink of water, Father. I thirst. I thirst for salvation for all humanity. Oh, there's so many sermons could be preached just for my thirst. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, in Luke 23:46, you will see that cry that he wanted whosoever to hear. That's us. That's everybody. That's nature. Nature is hearing this. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Do we not understand that when we said, Father, I accept your Son as Lord and Savior of my life, I thirst for what he has, because in my body I have no strength. I thirst for the power to cry out to a lost world. I thirst. Father, I commit my spirit to you. That's called salvation. I commit my spirit to you. And it'll take me a whole lifetime. A whole lifetime, however long that is, for God to whip my spirit in shape and to whip this body in shape from the human side to proclaim his truth instead of what we think. The phenomenon that accompanied the death of Christ. Now you got to picture this. All of this is going on. All of the hatred. All of the jeering. All of this. Matthew 27:51-55. Tell the story. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Picture this. Randy brought it up. They would normally tear from the veils would normally tear open at the bottom. But here's what went on, and I picture it like this. I can see the hands of God the Father, whew, reaching down from there down, ripping it apart. Now I'm accepting whosoever will to come. No more will they come to a veil where the Holy of Holies must be, but the Holy of Holies now will be in your heart, because my Son finished what it took for us to be with him. And the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That'll wake a few folk up too, when they hear the rumble of the storm. And then we understand that the graves were splitting open. That's one thing. Call it an earthquake, whatever you want to call it. Well, what do you call it when those who had gone on start coming from the grave? Well, you know, that's natural. It is for the Christian, I suppose. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. The very ones who had believed in him, the very ones, the women, were not allowed to be that close, except for his mother and those counted as in the family. And of course, John the Beloved, who would receive the revelation of Jesus Christ that we know as the Book of Revelation. At approximately 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon, Jesus was pronounced dead on the cross. His body was taken down from the cross and buried in a barred tomb. I always get excited over that one. People said, "You mean that Jesus didn't even have his own tomb? He didn't need it. He wasn't going to stay there that long. Barred tomb would work just fine." Matthew 27:57-60. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewed out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed." What a story. But you got to remember, that's not the end of the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. After all, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming.
It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's a coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father. Left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
You and I know that Sunday has come. You see, that first Easter morning, somebody showed up greater than any speaker that would ever live again. And he hung around about 40 days. Sunday is about who Jesus is, not about who we are.